So let's do this. Let's see who all is willing to be honest in the room. How many of y'all have ever picked up your phone and 45 minutes later, you're stuck in TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube? Come on now, be honest. No liars in the room, right? Online, jump in as well. That happens to me way more often than I would like to admit, to where I pick up the phone just to be able to check the weather, see if it's going to rain. It's not. And just kind of go, oh, why am I watching golf videos for the last 30 minutes? I still can't hit the fairway, but man, I think just this next video is going to get me exactly where I need to be. And y'all are smart people, but you understand that that is not by accident. That is actually what the algorithm is designed to do. It is to keep us engaged and to keep us scrolling through the phone. And we used to just think that the issue was that we didn't have enough willpower. That we were just weak-minded people, and so we just kept picking up the phone and kept scrolling and kept scrolling. But what we're beginning to find as lawsuits are being filed against Meta, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and these different social media apps is they are actually designed intentionally to be addictive, purposefully. I mean, this is what the documentation, in fact, there was a judge just a few weeks ago that is letting a lawsuit against those companies move forward, and the discovery documents are showing that their engineers knew and they know that what they are doing is designed to be addictive, especially in young people. This is why they hire, they call them attention engineers. Whose job is to design into those apps and into those platforms to keep you scrolling, to keep you going. It's why they use infinite scroll. Have you ever noticed that you don't get to the end of Facebook? You don't get to the end of Twitter, Instagram, anything like that. And the reason why they do that is our human brains do not have a natural stop cue for lists that do not stop. And so we just keep spinning. We keep scrolling. We keep going through it. They are exploiting our brain's reward centers using the exact same mechanisms that casinos will use with slot machines that keep people sitting there just pulling the hammer, pulling the hammer, pulling the hammer. They are literally hacking your biology to ensure your obedience and allegiance to their app, to their platform, to your screen. See, we all thought that we were the customer, but it turns out that our attention was actually the product, and we thought that we were in control. But what we're finding out is that we are being led by a master that we never asked to rule us. It has us in its grip. It is not random. This is exactly how it is designed to work. That is the algorithm. We all know this. We live with it every single day. 2,000 years ago, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church, he doesn't have an algorithm, so he has a different word that he can use. And the word that he uses is slavery. Now, it's a heavy word. It's a heavy word, and we'll talk about how heavy that word is here in just a second, but that's the word that he uses to help us to see, because he wants us to understand that there is always something that is driving your life. And so today, here's the big idea. The question isn't whether or not you and I are going to have a master. The question is going to be, who is that master? Who is it that is in control? Romans chapter 6, if you got your Bible, let's get it open. And let's find that chapter. We're going to start off here in verse 15. This is what he says. He says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? And let's say these next three words together. You guys ready? Of course not. Okay? That's silly. That's ridiculousness. Okay? Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which is going to lead to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which is going to lead to righteous living. So Paul has been teaching us in this chapter that we are no longer under the requirements of the law. We are now under grace. And so verse 15 sounds an awful lot like verse 1, if you were with us last week. So really what he's doing, he's kind of rewinding the tape. And he's reminding us. So in verse 1, he says, so should we sin so that grace increases? He's like, absolutely not. Of course not. That's just silliness, okay? Verse 15, it's not the same question. It's the same type of question, but it is not the same question. It's now, so should we sin because we are no longer under the law? And the answer, though, is the same. Absolutely not. Because the first question is addressing the people who believe that a sinful lifestyle is now okay because we are under God's grace. That God gave us the divine MasterCard, American Express, Discover card, and said, you just rack up as much sin debt as you want. End of the day, doesn't matter. I'm your wealthy dad. I'll pay the bill. That's what he's writing to in the first 14 verses. The second half of the chapter, he's writing to those who think that holiness and obedience are now optional because we are under grace and not the law. So same question, but actually it's not, right? It's just a little bit different. Because this is to the group of people who are saying, well, if we're free from the law, that means there's no reason for us to be good. I love the way that the theologian John Stott put it. He said it like this. The Christian can never say sin does not matter. It will all be the same in the end. And then listen to him. Freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God, but freedom for God. What's he saying? That freedom from sin doesn't mean freedom to sin. Okay, that's what he's saying. And so the example that Paul uses here is slavery. And every once in a while, I don't know about you, but I'm reading the Bible and it's like, oh yeah, this thing was not written in the year 1990. Okay, because he's using this example right here and it's like, oh wow, Paul, really? That's the word you want to use? I mean, that's a little, I don't know. In fact, in verse 19, we'll see him, he's going to like low-key apologize for even using it. He's like, I'm sorry I'm using it, but you guys are a little slow. All right, and so, but here he's using this term. Now, whenever you and I, whenever we hear slavery, our brains go immediately to, you know, what, 18th, 19th century slavery. It's race-based. It is under compulsion. People are taken. It is involuntary. There's no benefits. There's no pay. And so we just kind of get like, that just makes me a little sick to my stomach to think about. But understand this. Paul isn't writing in 1990, 2026. He's writing in about 55 A.D., and so it is a completely different thing. We hear that. That's what we hear. That's not what the Roman church heard. They didn't hear that. What they heard, their form of slavery was a little bit different. So imagine somebody, they rack up a lot of debt. Mortgage, second mortgage, third mortgage, credit card debt, student loan debt. They got all the debt that you can debt, okay? I mean, they just have it all. It's like, that kind of debt? Yeah, that kind of debt. And they get to the place to where they're no longer able to pay, lose their job, or it's just so much, they're never going to be able to pay it back. In the first century, what they would do is they would find a wealthy person and they would go to them and they would say, I have all of this debt. I cannot pay the debt that I owe. Will you pay the debt that I owe? And if you will pay what I owe, then I will sign over my rights to you. I will now belong to you. You will be my master and every hour of my day. But it is completely voluntary. It is a way out of financial hardship for them. And so they would now belong to this master because of their desperation. So whenever Paul uses the word slavery, that's what he is talking about. A voluntary signing over all of my rights because I am desperate. I need to be freed from this. And to become free from this, I have to give up my rights. Okay? And his point in it is that he wants us to see that there is no such thing as a moral free agent. The idea that you and I are autonomous human beings and we can just do whatever in the world that we want and we are not in control by anybody is a flat-out myth. That is not the way life, that is not the way the world works. And so we actually understand this, I think. We've seen this in our lives. We've seen it in the lives of people that we love. I mean, think about it like this. We probably had people that we love, maybe this is even you, to where you had a point in your life where you're just like, you know, I can drink whatever I want, whenever I want, however much I want. I can smoke whatever I want, whenever I want, however much I want. And that you do it, and it's because I'm free to do this. But what happens eventually is it goes from, I can do this because I want to, and now I do this because I have to. That's what we call addiction. I am now a slave. Okay? Started off as, oh, I'm free, but now I'm a slave. Or how about this? I can buy whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want at 19.99%, if you're lucky. And it's like, I can do this. And you can rack up all the debt, because I'm free. But then what happens is eventually you find yourself working overtime at a job to pay for things that you never use anymore. Amen. Slavery. Amen. How about this? Even people pleasers. Hello, me. All right, so I understand this. We think, I can please, I can say yes to everybody else, never make anybody upset, never disappoint anybody, never have anybody cross with me. And we think, I'm free to do this. But then what is that? That's just another form of slavery, isn't it? Because now I am bound. And it's like, oh man, I got to make them happy, got to make them happy. And I am imprisoned by just the fear of upsetting somebody. See, doing whatever I want isn't real freedom, is it? It's just another master to serve. And here's the thing. Nobody thinks they're a slave. That's what makes it so effective, isn't it? That's why it is such a great trick. See, sin is a predator. It's always attacking, always pulling us towards its nature. And so what Paul is going to help us see is like, we do have a choice, though. We can remain a slave to sin and let it be our master, or we can be a slave to God and let God be our master. One of these is going to lead to death. The other one's going to lead to right living. Verse 17, thank God, because once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Once we were slaves to sin, living for ourselves, thinking that we were free, but we found out that we were really being led by a different master. But now we wholeheartedly obey, not reluctantly, not partially. It's the difference between I have to and I want to. It's like I am all in, because before Jesus, I was owned. But now I have been set free. Before Jesus, I thought that I was swimming along, but I was actually caught in the riptide, being drawn out by the current, and I wasn't as free as I thought. But now in Jesus, after I voluntarily respond, I've been born again, given a new identity. So now, what does he say? We wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given you. Some translations have this pattern of teaching or this standard of teaching, but literally what it means is this teaching is a mold that is shaping us and forming us into becoming the people that God created us to be. So hear me, church. So what that means is that whenever you became a Christian, it wasn't just that you learned a bunch of new information. It wasn't that you were just handed a new rule book on how to live. It wasn't a class that you just took. It was a mold that you were poured into. And what this mold is doing is it's shaping and forming and helping us to become the people that we're created to be. So now we are free from the old, and we were slaves to this master. But now we've been set free. We're slave to a different master. We traded one that was bad, evil, not wanting our good, for one who is good for us. Verse 19, because of the weakness of your human nature, let's just say that. He's saying, bless your hearts, okay? That's what he's saying. Bless your hearts. You're just not getting what I'm saying, all right? So bless your hearts. I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Because previously you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. I mean, Paul's just like, listen, I know I'm using a sledgehammer to drive in a penny nail. I understand it, all right? But you guys got to get this point. He's like, it's too important. You need to see the ownership. You need to see how this is all working. So Paul uses the illustration of slavery. Let me attempt to use a different illustration. I would use this illustration. How many of y'all have traded in an old car for a new car? Right? Yeah, we've all probably done something like that. And have you ever noticed that whenever you get that into that new car, there's a lot of the old habits that you carry over from the old car into the new car? It's like you're taking the key out, you're trying to put it in an ignition, and it's like, oh, there is no ignition, there's a button now, right? It's like, oh, what is that? Okay, that's how that works. You're trying to turn on, you know, your blinker, and the windshield wipers start going crazy, trying to figure out how to turn on the lights. Some of them have that stupid thing to where you stop, and it's like the engine shuts off. You're like, oh my gosh, my car died. What's going on here? And it's like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And what it is like you have this old way of living and driving that you were there, and you're driving into this new way of living. You got a new car, and you're trying to learn new habits and new ways to go. And it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a little bit of time to get used to that new car. It takes you a little bit of time to go, oh, the gas tank's on this side, not that side now. Okay? And it's the same thing in our life. It's going to take us a while to learn these new habits. We've been driving the old impurity model for a long time, and Jesus puts us into the righteous model, and it's like, oh, wow, this is how this worked. This is how this worked. And it's going to take time. And hear me, church, it's going to take a long time. I mean, I will not be done being completely formed until I graduate from this life and into the next. It is a long, lifelong process. until I rest from my labor and enter into my reward. And it's the same thing for you. We are always being formed and made and conformed into his image. That's what the teaching does. And we're being made into him. So he says, so when you were slaves to sin, in verse 20, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things that you used to do. These things that end in the eternal doom. He said, whenever we were slaves to sin, we were free from the obligation to do right. And you might be thinking, well, there you go. That's what I'm looking for, right? I want to be free from the obligation to do right. That's exactly what I want. And it sounds like a win, but Paul is being ironic. He says, driving home this point. No one is autonomous. Everybody's ruled by a master. Everybody has something to go. You are never truly free. And so he pushes them. I mean, really, the terms he's using is to audit their old life. And I know that the week that taxes are due, I should never use the word audit because a lot of us are just going to panic attack on ourselves. Like, wait, huh? No, but what he's saying is do the math on your old life. Go look at the receipts. Go look at the receipts of the way that you lived your life before. And you're going to see sin always makes promises, doesn't it? Makes promises it'll never keep. Somebody once said that sin gives with one hand and takes with two. That sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It promises freedom, connection, relief, and pressure. But what we actually walk away with is none of those things. And so as we audit the way we lived before we were with Jesus, what did our life actually produce? Wreckage, broken trust, shame, patterns, things we don't even want to talk about. Like, I don't know about you, but I think about the way I was before I was walking with Jesus. And I think about the things that I used to brag about in locker rooms and hallways and on bus rides and hanging out with friends. Things that I would brag about and boast about to them are now things that make me blush. Things I don't even want to bring up, talk about anymore, because that was back then. And what Paul is saying is whenever you look back, whenever you thought you were free from the obligation to do right and you were living in that way, it is kind of embarrassing now, isn't it? And what he's saying is, and this is so key, the shame that you feel now about how you used to live is actually a proof that the life that you are now living is working and that the transformation that Jesus is doing is at work in your life, because the blushing now means that something has changed in you. You didn't used to blush about those things, but now you do. But now, verse 22, you are free from the power of sin. You have become slaves of God, and now you do these things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Come on, church, this is good, but now something has changed, hasn't it, right? We used to be shackled. We used to go deeper and deeper into the things that were killing us. We used to belong to a master that was cruel and harsh, had no intention of ever letting us go, but now that master has been dealt with. His head has been crushed. The power that he held has been broken through the cross, because now something has changed. Come on now. We are free from the power of sin. We have a new master, a better master, one who doesn't give with one hand and take with two, one who doesn't promise freedom and deliver change, but one who took what you earned and gave you what you did not deserve. Church, he redeemed you. He washed you. He saved you. He called you his own, and he is not letting you go. Come on, 10:15. Come on now. The chains are gone. They've been set free. You are no longer a slave to that master. You've been set free, because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The paycheck that we all earned from our sins is death. It's what we worked for. Church, sin is a master who always pays on time and in full, every penny. But the free gift of God is that what we didn't deserve, we received. We received eternal life. You see, sin pays you exactly what you earned, but God gives you exactly what you did not earn. That is not justice. That is not mercy. That is God's amazing grace. I think there's a big difference between those three. So help me, just stick with me for a second. I want you to imagine, and you're going to have to imagine, that you're driving 90 miles an hour down Highway 81. Okay, you have to imagine that, unless you're in a car chase. All right, so you have to imagine, because I don't know about you, on Highway 81, I'm always behind a John Deere tractor. It's what it is. You can't go any faster than like 45 miles an hour. And so you're going 90 in a 45. You're just cruising along, listening to Riot Rock, listening to Kenny Loggins, just having a great old day, right? And then all of a sudden in the rearview mirror, you see the blue lights and you hear the whoop, whoop. And so you just go, oh man, this is not good. And so you pull over. And the officer walks up to your car. You have license and registration ready to go. What is justice? He takes your license, suspends your license, may even let you spend a night with Walton County's finest in jail. I mean, you're going to be suspended, all kinds of things, massive ticket, massive fine. That's justice. You deserve it. You were speeding you were going 90 in a 45. What is mercy? As he says, listen, bro. You got to turn the Kenny Loggins down. It's making you drive a little too fast. Nobody should listen to Danger Zone and drive. So you got to turn it down. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock it down to 59. Okay. It's going to reduce the fine. No points off your license. And it's not going to raise your insurance. Okay. That's mercy. Okay. That's really kind. Grace is to where he goes, here's what's going to happen. I've got to write the ticket. You were in the wrong. But I'm gonna pay the ticket. I'm gonna have my license suspended. I'm gonna take all the harm for this, and I'm gonna give you keys to a brand new car. That's grace. That's the wages of sin is death. The gift of God, eternal life. We were pulled over expecting a ticket. But God paid the price and gave us the keys to eternal life. And now here's the thing. I know as we've been working through this text this morning that some of y'all are sitting out there thinking, and you're sitting there, well, hold on, Turner. You told me Jesus sets me free, but now you're telling me I've got another master. That sounds like an awful lot like a bait and switch, man. Don't try to pull a fast one on me. Well, I understand why you might think that, but let me explain real quickly the difference between the two. Every master is going to take something from us. And what sin is going to do, it's going to take from you and it's going to pay you in death. But what Jesus does and what God does is he's going to take your chains and hand you the keys to set you free. And so that old master, he owns you by force. This new master is going to free you first and then I'll ask for your allegiance to him. Just live for me. So that's not a bait and switch. That's actually the greatest deal in human history, that we don't get what we deserve. We get what we did not earn. We receive God's grace. So what is freedom? Freedom is not doing what we want. It is choosing who we want to follow. That's our bottom line today. It's not doing what we want. It is choosing who we want to follow. This week, I found myself somehow reading about elephants. Preacher's Week can be really weird, okay? I'm just telling you. And so in reading, I found out, you know, so an adult African elephant can grow up to be 6 tons. So for you math majors, that is 12,000 pounds is how large these things are. But if you've ever been to a circus or to the zoo or anything like that, you notice that trainers have a way of controlling these 12,000-pound behemoths with just a little rope. Have you ever seen that? How in the world do you take a 12,000-pound beast and control it with a thin rope? Well, it turns out it starts when the elephant is a baby. So I need you to think of Dumbo, okay? Baby Dumbo, big floppy ears, small, wrinkly, floppy-eared little elephant. And what they do is they take that little baby elephant and they take them out and they shackle it with a heavy iron chain around its ankle. And then they bolt that other end of that chain to a massive, unmovable tree. And then they're just going to leave that precious little baby elephant alone in the wilderness, all by itself. It's exposed to the elements, to the wind, to the sun, to everything that is there. No food, no water, separated from its mama. And that little baby elephant will just cry and wail, cry out for its mama, and it will use and it will pull and tug with every bit of its little baby elephant strength, but that chain will not budge. Cannot move it. And help doesn't come. Never shows up. And so eventually that little baby elephant just accepts reality. Escape is impossible. I'm just going to die here. And when that moment of total surrender comes, that is when the trainer returns. And he'll remove the chain from the tree, but he leaves the metal shackle on its ankle. And by all accounts, this elephant is now free. And so even as it grows to this 12,000-pound powerhouse, strong enough to uproot any tree it could ever be chained to, it stays put. Why? Because the weight of the shackle is a constant reminder of the old reality. And so even though the chain is gone and it's now been replaced with a flimsy little rope, the elephant's behavior remains the same. The chain is gone, but he's still going to live as though he is chained. And come on now, church, there's some of us in this room today, we're just like that elephant. We have been set free from the chains of sin. We've been set free from the bondage of our past. We have been set free from this old master. But yet because that shackle is on our ankle, we still think that we're chained to the tree. We think that we're powerless. We think that we're stuck. We don't think that there's anything that we could do. And so we are still living as though we are ruled by the old master. But Jesus came and he broke the chain. The chain is now gone. He broke it on the cross. He confirmed it at the empty tomb. And he has been standing ever since, arms wide open, just waiting for you, waiting for me to walk in the freedom of having a brand new master. Hear me. You don't have to go back to that old way. You don't have to stay stuck. You don't have to keep serving a master who was defeated, whose head was crushed. You have been set free. You were bought at a price. He called you by name, and he has claimed you as his own. You have been set free. See, you will serve a master. The question is, who are you going to serve? Will you serve the one who wants to keep you shackled, or the one who truly wants to see you be free? The choice is yours today, and I think today would be a great day to choose freedom. To choose walking with Jesus, to say, Jesus, I understand that the wages of my sin is death, but your free gift is eternal life. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, today is a great day to do that. And to say, I want you to be my Savior. I want to claim you as my Savior. I want to be baptized into you. Today is a great day to do that. Some of you, you're at this point in your life to where maybe you're realizing that even though you have declared allegiance to a new master, you still allow the old master to have reign over you. And maybe I just need somebody to pray with me that I would actually live in the freedom that is offered to me through Jesus, live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing another song, and we're going to worship together. And as we are singing and worshiping together, I would invite you to come forward. Our prayer partners will be at the front here. And whether it's a first-time decision or you just need somebody to pray with you or to pastor you in this moment, let's be set free today. So, Father, that is our prayer, that you would set us free from the shackles of sin, that even though we say we want you to be our master, we would see that we are not making an uneven trade. We're actually getting the best end of this bargain. And so, Jesus, please help us to live and to walk in the freedom that you have called us to live. And we pray that in your name.